This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament, the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah. Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. We're looking at chapters 4 through 6 under the title, God Blesses Israel. We're going to see the concluding visions that Zechariah had on one evening. Can you imagine if you had 8 visions from the Lord in one night? Wouldn't that be quite an interesting evening? The night was February 15, 519 B.C. We saw last week the first vision that he had gotten was regarding God's comfort. God is going to comfort the nation of Israel. The second vision was God was going to destroy Israel's enemies. The third vision was about Israel's restoration. And the fourth vision was around the same time, that same evening. It was about Israel's cleansing. God was going to cleanse the nation of Israel as she received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the theme, I think, for all of Zechariah can be found in chapter 1. And verse 14, very good news for Israel and for all of us. The angel spoke with me and said, "Proclaim, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent." So Israel was bad, worshiping idols, not serving me. But the Gentile nations that I used to discipline them became selfish and abusive and went far beyond what I intended. So verse 16, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. I'm taking possession of Jerusalem. She is mine. And my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So happy news for Israel and for Jerusalem once she comes to embrace the Messiah. Ty, let's make sure that my sound is at that unity level there, if you will. And let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into your word and to really be changed by it. We ask you to help us now to really worship you and to pray for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem and for our peace as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God blesses Israel. When God chastises, he also offers comfort. When he says you've done wrong, he tells you what to do right, and then you're going to be blessed when you do right. He had warned Israel again and again not to worship other idols. She paid no attention to him. She worshiped all the idols of Egypt, all the idols of Canaan, and the imaginations of all the wickedness around her. And he kept warning her, you're going into captivity if you don't turn. Prophet after prophet came. They didn't listen. They went into captivity for 70 long years. When the 70 years were up, God allowed them to come back. And they came back with Ezra, and they had 50,000 people with them, and they were to build the temple again. The governor at that time was Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was in the kingly line. He was the governor. Joshua was the high priest. And God said, build the temple. Well, they started and they laid the foundation within a year. They laid the temple's altar for sacrifices, but they got lazy. There was opposition from Samaria to the north, red tape with the Persian government, which was then in charge. They got selfish. They began to think about how great the old temple was with Solomon and how this small, pitiful a facsimile of it just doesn't measure up. And they neglected to continue. They just got the foundation done, got the altar done. The rest of it just, they took all the lumber, the gold, the silver, they put it on themselves in their own houses. Sound familiar to us? We get discouraged. We say, where is God? I don't think God's moving. I'm not going to pay the tithe anymore. I'm not going to give him that tenth. I'm not going to give the offerings. And I'm tired of church. And I'm tired of the people. I've been abused. And it just doesn't pay to serve the Lord. I'm going to take care of me. And so this was the attitude that they had. So God sent two prophets. We saw Haggai already with a very heavy-duty message. He was the guy with the strong message that you guys are getting no place by taking care of yourselves. In Haggai, he tells them that their bucket's going to have a hole in it, that I'm withholding blessings from you, and that whatever you do is for yourself. He says in the chapter 1 of Haggai, it's only one chapter actually, verse 6, he says, consider your ways. You have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Consider your ways. Taking my lumber for your house, my silver, my gold, robbing me is doing you no good at all. I'll make sure that you don't prosper. Well, he always gives another chance. And so he says in verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. So because my house is in ruins, well, every one of you runs to his own house. So therefore the heavens are going to withhold the dew, the earth going to withhold the fruit, drought on the land, no new wine or grain or what have you. Well, they listened to the message. They became obedient. They repented. They started putting God first. So they went up to the mountains and got the lumber. And I thought it's interesting. God didn't say, tear the lumber off your own walls and bring it into my house. He said, start over and do right. And so they did. And because they did right, God fulfilled his promise and opened up blessings. He began to reveal himself in such a powerful way. Not only through Haggai, but all through Zechariah in these visions. This is because they obeyed God, putting God first. And Malachi addresses this. We're going to cover him very shortly. And Malachi talks about the fact that the nation was again robbing God. They were not bringing the tithe. The tithe means 10%. 10% gross of whatever you earn, your salary, your benefits of whatever you have. You find a $5 bill on the street, you bring 10% of that into the house of God. Or just give it to me personally if you find the $5. That'll be fine. I'll think about what to do with it. But Malachi 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? But you've robbed me. And you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And he says, therefore, you're cursed with a curse because you have robbed me. Now, it's not good to rob anybody. But to rob God is particularly bad, isn't it? So he says, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and test me now. Only place in the Bible where he says, test me. Test me or try me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such blessing that there'll not be room enough to receive it. I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. You will not find your fruit on the ground. Your vine won't fail for you, and everybody around you is going to call you blessed. So there's the promise of God. Put him first in the money, in the time, in the decision-making, in the worship, and now God is answering them. They're being obedient, and he is blessing them. We talked about these visions, God's comfort, destroying their enemies, restoring the nation of Israel, cleansing them. And now we're going to see tonight, or this morning rather, the other visions of that night. Chapter 4 is going to talk about how God empowers them. When you and I obey, he empowers us. Chapter 5, God judges those who are our enemies. He will take care of them. And then finally, he governs. He governs those who are faithful to him. So we're going to look today at these wonderful visions and see what comfort there is for us as well. These are for Israel, but they're also for those who are chosen by God, individual Jews and Gentiles today, known as the church. So we're going to begin, and let's look at chapter 4 of Zechariah. And I have a little insert in your bulletin here of these visions, what they look like perhaps in some small fashion to give us an idea. In chapter 4, we see that he gives us the fifth vision, one that I like in particular. And this talks about God's empowering. It's a vision of a gold lampstand and of two olive trees, and it shows God's enabling power for them to finish the temple. Remember, he really wants that temple built as a glory to him and as a comfort to the people, and he'll do all he can to make sure that they finish that temple. God has a work for you to do and for me to do, and he'll make sure that you have the opportunity to do it. The devil's going to try to fight it, as the devil tried to fight them, but God will make sure that you fulfill that obligation by his strength. And let's look at this chapter 4 right now to see the empowering through this vision of the lampstand and of the olive trees. Now the angel who talked with me came back, and he wakened me as a man who was wakened out of sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps, with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." He was the governor. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." So this is the wonderful vision of the lampstand and the olive trees, and you'll see that in your bulletin there. This is just one depiction of it. And the lampstand for Israel had several purposes in the little tabernacle in the wilderness, later on the temple. First of all, National Grid wasn't around. Your local electric company wasn't around. It was a natural source of light. When God gives visions, they always have a practical effect as well as a spiritual effect. So the lampstand provided light. But it was also representative of the fact that God is the light for his believers. Jesus said, "I am the light of this world. And if you will walk with me, you will not walk in darkness." So God is a lamp to us. David talks about that. "Lord, search me, turn your lamp on inside of me and examine me. I want to walk and not stumble in this dark world. I need your lamp." But then he said also, "I want for Israel to be a light to the world. I want you to be an attraction to attract people to Jesus Christ." And so we are to be a lamp to the world around us as well, a light. And, well, in those days they didn't have the electric companies, we said. They didn't even have wax. That came later on. They had olive oil, didn't they? And so you need to have olive oil. We used a little olive oil to anoint some people for prayer before service. Well, olive oil is great. It does provide light. Olive oil can tend to be rancid after a while, can't it? Did you ever find that, ladies, when you're about to use the olive oil? Oh, let's have scrambled eggs with olive oil instead of butter. It's been around a couple of years. Let's go instead to McDonald's and get their Egg McMuffin instead. When it's rancid, who wants oil that's rancid? And so it needs to be fresh. Needs to be fresh. Well, we find here that God has olive trees connected to this lampstand in this vision for a continual supply of oil. So let's go back and look at this now and see how this is going to be a light to the nations, a light to the world. And in verse 2, he talks about this lampstand of solid gold, talking about great value. There's a bowl on top of it. Of course, the lampstand of those days just had the seven branches. But we find here that there is a bowl on top of it that's going to receive oil, and it's going to come from the two olive trees. And he says in verse 6, here's the real spiritual value. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The physical representation of the Holy Spirit is the oil, the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. And so when we anoint with oil, as we did before service, it is representing the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to touch you, to heal you. And so that oil represents the Holy Spirit. And as the oil continues to flow, the power of the Holy Spirit continues to operate. We can do the work of the Lord through our own might, through our own power. There are all sorts of programs out there, seminaries, and I went to 5 years of seminary, and part of it was helpful, and the other part was, I think, not so helpful, because it gets to be very much like programs and plans. I remember one course I had, they said, as pastor of your church, where do you want to be in 5 years? Well, I knew what they were looking for, but I knew what I wanted to say. They, this good Baptist, Southern Baptist seminary, wanted for me to say, in 5 years, we will be twice as big as we are now. And where in 10 years? Twice as big again. In 20 years? Twice as big again. But I had to find a way to tell what I thought was in my heart. And I was never destined to have one that was twice, twice, twice. I said, I want to be where the Holy Spirit wants me to be. I want this church to be the size and the quality of what Jesus wants. Well, that slipped in and I got a good mark, so thank God for that. But it's got to be by the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, human effort, strategy, Harvard Business School, Wall Street, whatever your analogy is. You know, there are plans on how to grow big churches. And they're out there, and they're being followed, and they're successful for bringing people in. All sorts of mega. So a lot of these mega churches do have plans they follow. I can't say they're not of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I've never been involved with trying to be in that kind of an environment. But all I can say to those pastors or to all of us here is, whatever you do, let it be from the Holy Spirit, not your own flesh. And if God calls you to be in the mega church business, and He does many, great, let it be of Him. If He calls you to have a church of one or two, great, let it be of Him. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Today we're celebrating Father's Day. Let's expand that to Father's Day, Mother's Day, Children's Day, everybody's day. What are we supposed to do? How do you become a father? How do you become a mother? How do you become a child? How do you become a brother or sister? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. How about being successful in school, successful in business, successful in ministry? Not by might, human effort, not by power, exerting the influence and power of your office and your personality, but it's by the Holy Spirit. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, the Bible says. Well, Zerubbabel was the governor in charge of getting this temple built. And he had mountains of opposition. He had red tape from the government in Persia. He had the Samaritans who were jealous. He had all sorts of problems. The greed of the people wanting to build their own houses instead of God's house. He had all sorts of mountains. Mountains of opposition. Mountains of discouragement. Fear. Negativity. We all face mountains like that. Verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Tomorrow morning you get up and that first thought is, oh boy, do I have a debt to pay? Do I have a physical pain? Do I have a relationship problem with somebody? Who are you, O mountain, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. God's going to flatten it right on out. And he shall bring forth the capstone. Capstone was that ceremonial stone, the most important stone. If I had $10 billion and I gave it to one of the medical centers here, I can guarantee you if I gave it on Monday, on Tuesday, the contractors would be there chiseling out the name of whoever is in that capstone. And by the end of the week, it would be Jerry Lynn, $10 billion offering. It's ceremonially, that's what they do. They give it to the one that makes the biggest contribution. That's the honor, the glory. Well, Jesus becomes the capstone in the building of God. And the capstone for this exercise here is the ceremonial stone. The job is complete. You'll complete this job, Zerubbabel. You're going to complete it. You started it. I'll make sure you finish it. And there's going to be shouts of, not we did it, not how great am I, shouts of grace, grace. How was this church built? Grace, grace. How was your life saved? Grace, grace. How was healing accomplished in your life? Grace, grace. You get the idea. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit and by God's magnificent grace. So that's what the lampstand is going to be. It's going to have fresh oil, and there's more to be revealed about this in verse 9. God says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it." That's important. Several years ago, we had a disturbance here in the church, and I wasn't sure I'd be able to finish the work that God had called me to. Several disturbances, as a matter of fact, some internal fussing going on here in the church, and then married the most beautiful gal in the world, and 3 months later was almost in heaven with four major procedures and a massive heart attack, almost at death's door. But the Lord assured me with this verse, "Jerry, what you have started, by my grace and my Holy Spirit, you will finish." So you've got kids that need educating. You've got work to be done in this ministry and what have you. You trust the Holy Spirit. I don't care what the mountain of opposition is. It will not stand against the power of Almighty God. It'll flatten right out. Flatten right out. And so the mountain of opposition here, it's not going to stand before you. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 11:22, "You say to this mountain, be removed and go yonder, it will go." Archaeologists tell us that when the walls of Jericho came down, the great walls of opposition, they didn't just come tumbling down like the song says, because if that was the case, it would be a nightmare to have to get all that rubble and get into the city. The walls went flat into the ground, and they walked over on a sidewalk, so to speak. Mountains of opposition, be gone. You speak to it, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he says in verse 10, here's one of the problems they had. One of the problems that perhaps Zerubbabel himself had. "For who has despised the day of small things?" As he was working on this temple, there were some old-timers who remembered the earlier days, 70 years before Solomon's temple. Magnificent, grand, rich, gold, silver, ivory, huge. And then this poor little temple being replaced on the same site. And God said, don't despise it. I talked about how one day I was just putting our address of our church in, and I came up an old Google photo of this building and of cars parked and filled around the parking lot and down the street and down a side street and another street. And I made a copy of that. I thought, whoa, that was 25, 30 years ago. Look at that. And then it began to eat on me as I pulled into the parking lot here and saw that the cars weren't totally filling the lot and weren't going around the corner and another corner and another corner. And then I began to feel kind of sad about it. The Lord said, erase that photo. That was then. This is now. You rejoice. Don't rejoice over the fact that it was so great in the old days, but now it's so sad. Rejoice for the old days. And rejoice for every single person who comes in these doors. My mother said, Jerry, they don't have to come here. You be grateful for each person who walks through those doors. Be grateful for today. And so I got up and looked at myself in the mirror, and I told you last week I looked at the picture on the wall when I was 18 at the Albany Academy in my full uniform, a lot of pounds lighter, a lot more hair, etc. Looking at that picture, my wife insisted to be up there. I don't know why. I think she just wants to torment me. But I looked at that picture, looked at myself in the mirror. Don't despise the new things today, the small things of today. Be grateful. Be grateful that you're alive. Be grateful that you can still serve the Lord. And that your wife still loves you, in spite of less hair. As a matter of fact, the important thing is not only the Holy Spirit, but the Lord Himself, who is the Holy Spirit and also the Father and the Son, is going to have a plumb line over this project, over your life, over this church, over your house. A plumb line, a measuring rod, a ruler, tape measure. Measuring it, saying it's mine, and I'm owning every inch of it. When you go into a new home, you get that plumb line out, you get that tape measure, you measure it. This is my house. This is my property. And you plumb it, and you say, I own it, I'm going to take care of it. We moved into our home out in Del Mar, and it was advertised as 1.1 acres. That was the good news. The bad news was a good portion was in forest. And we had to spend a small fortune to just clear the forest out to make it into a lawn to be used. But we said, this is our property, and we're going to claim every square inch and use it. And God says the same thing in your life. I've given you borders, and I want you to claim every inch of that border. I want you to use every portion of it. I want you to spread your tent out and allow me to make of you what I want to. And then don't be afraid to pray the prayer that Jabez prayed in Genesis, Lord, increase my borders. Increase the borders of my ministry, my friendship, my heart, my love, my forgiveness, my faith. Increase my borders. Verse 10, don't be afraid of those small things. So it seems small today, it's important to God. And the plumb line and the hand of Zerubbabel, they are the eyes of the Lord. So when you put that plumb line down, Zerubbabel, and you work on that temple, you have the seven eyes of the Lord. He's looking at it, and he's surveying it, and he's scanning to and fro throughout the whole earth to take care of it. That temple, smaller than Solomon's temple, will become the temple that's expanded under Herod, the temple of Jesus' time. It'll become the temple in which Jesus dwells in the millennium when he will rule from sea to shining sea. It's an important link in it. We are an important link in the body of Christ, along with so many other links. Perhaps we were bigger at one time or smaller at one time. Perhaps there are churches around the corner that are smaller than we, or mega churches. We're all part of the same family, all part of the same group. Well, verse 11, then I answered, I understand the olive oil, but what about these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at the left? And I further answered and said, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacle of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know? And he said, no. Well, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So these trees represent the two leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, the secular political leader, Zerubbabel, the religious leader, Joshua. God is working through leadership, and he always does. Whether you like leadership or not, God works through leadership in the family on this Father's Day, in the church, in government. We pray for our president. We pray for those in office. And because God is working through them. Doesn't mean God's approving or disapproving. It means he's working through them. And our prayers are important for God to work. And so he's working through these two men to get this project finished. And he's working through you, and he's working through me. And I want you to see in verse 14 the word anointed. And I have a little note in my center column reference here. That means literally sons of fresh oil. Anointed, sons of fresh oil. I want you to have fresh oil, Zerubbabel. I want you to have fresh oil, Joshua. Fresh oil. You know, the Holy Spirit moved on me 18 years ago. It was wonderful. Haven't felt anything since, but it was a wonderful time 18 years ago. Come follow me. No, I don't think so. I want somebody who has fresh oil. The work of the Holy Spirit today, yesterday, every day. Or, how about this prayer? I'm feeling a bit rancid, Lord. Kind of like old oil sitting on the shelf too long. Holy Spirit, I need fresh oil. Come upon me in a powerful, fresh way. And so we need to be sons and daughters of fresh oil. Lord, may my daughter, my son, my stepkids, grandkids have fresh oil. Come upon them, Lord, every day with a fresh supply. So there's this wonderful story in chapter 4 about the vision of the lampstand. We understand that's the light. God is our light. We are a light. The olive tree is connected to it because it's going to be a continual flow. You can't serve God once a week, twice a week. It's going to be a continual flow of his anointing oil. And may we as a congregation be that. And may we as a family of God and individually in the corporate body of Christ worldwide. So that's the vision of the lampstand. Then we find in chapter 5 that not only do we have this empowering, and oh, by the way, in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, we all wonder who they are. Well, the important thing about them is they're going to be also these olive trees during that time. It's Revelation 11, just if you want to cross-reference on that. Revelation 11, I gave my power to the two witnesses, verse 3. They'll prophesy for 3.5 years in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. So that helps me to sharpen my prayer as I get up in the morning. Instead of looking at that face on the wall when I was 18, and this face in the mirror, which is not 18, say, Lord, let's get on to more important things. I want to be a lampstand and share your light. I want to be an olive tree and supply fresh oil from you to those around me. I want to be a lampstand. I want to be an olive tree. How about that for a prayer? All right, then chapter 5, another vision. This is the sixth vision, and this one's of a flying scroll. This indicates Israel's sins that are going to be judged in the millennium, verses 1 to 4, and then you'll see in your outline a picture of the flying scroll or a rendition of it. Let's look at verses 1 to 4. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there was a flying scroll, and the angel said to me, what do you see? I said, a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half, right? So that's 30 feet, and it's 15 feet wide. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. So here's God's word. The scroll represents the word of God. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. So one side has to do with man's responsibilities, the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments. You don't steal. And then you don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You don't perjure. In the first side, having to do with the first four commandments with God, this represents the Ten Commandments. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. it shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and its stones. So in the millennium, as now, I'm not going to allow sin to go unchecked, unpunished. So today, we have that same message. We don't go to people and just simply say, here's the message from God. He loves you. Be blessed. That's not the message. The message is we're sinners. We repent of it. We call upon him as they had to do here, and then he blesses us. And then if we do lie and we do perjure and we do steal, we ask forgiveness and we're cleansed. But the word of God must be fulfilled. That's the flying scroll that's going to operate today and in the millennium. Verse 5 is a very interesting vision, and you'll see the picture of that in the little handout here. Excuse me. It's a vision of the woman in the basket. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar or Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So while they're building a temple to God at this time, here is a vision of building a temple to wickedness, not in Jerusalem, but in Babylon, from where wickedness began. We're covering this in Revelation, by the way. Excuse me. And it's the same message, basically, that sin and wickedness really came from Babylon. We know from Genesis 3 that it came from the devil. He gave it to Eve and then to Adam. But we find that Noah's great-grandson, the son of it's Cush, was a man named Nimrod. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he went and he established Assyria, and he also established Babylon, Babel. And that's where the wickedness really began to take its form in Babel, in Babylon. They began to build a temple or a tower. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and he said, indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language. If this is what they begin to do, now nothing that they propose to do will be held with them. Let's go down, confuse their language, and we know that it was confused, and so now strange language is called Babel. Excuse me, this is a picture, really, of man trying to be like God, the very essence of Satan. I will be like the Most High. So here is an example of wickedness. It began in Babel, in Babylon. It's going back there again before the Lord returns. Now, the symbol of wickedness here is a woman. And men, don't get a wise guy with your wives and what have you. Wickedness is not personified as a woman in general. This comes from the fact that in the Hebrew, the word wickedness is in the feminine tense. That's why. But we can also see that there are two women who apparently are good who are carrying the basket. So sin is something for all, men, women, children, we all sin. But this is going to be taken, it's kind of a personification. It began at that Tower of Babel, and in this form of the woman in this container is going to go back, be built in a temple in Babylon, which will then be destroyed in Revelation 17 and 18, destruction of religious Babylon and commercial Babylon before the Lord returns. Point being, God cannot enter your heart and operate and dwell there with wickedness. You need to repent of sins. We need to call on the Lord. Even if we're saved, and we're trying to hear from God, if he shows us wickedness, we need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of it and send it to Babylon in the name of Jesus. So there's an interesting prayer to try the next time you're praying. I send this wickedness to Babylon in the name of Jesus. The trouble is, Babylon's a real city. I hate to burden the people there with it. It's only about 30,000 people, about the size of Cobleskills, just south of Baghdad. But it is real. It is a city that perhaps will be built up again before the return of the Lord. In any event, I think the lesson here for us in this chapter is Jesus does not want to dwell in our hearts if we're filled with sin and wickedness. So put it in the basket, send it over to Babylon, right? And then the Lord's going to take care of that. Final vision we see in chapter 6 is the vision of the four chariots. And here we find God judging the nations. And you'll see a picture here of the four chariots going out to punish the nations for their rebellion against God. Verses 1 to 8 talk about that judgment. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Bronze is the metal of judgment. When you see bronze, that means God's going to judge. With the first chariot were red horses. That speaks of war. Second chariot, black horses, speaks of famine and death. Third chariot, white horses, indicating once God punishes, there'll be peace. And then the fourth chariot, dappled horses, spotted, whatever that means. They're strong steeds. So I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth, exercise God's authority. Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they did. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "Those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." So that means Babylon up there to the north is now going to no longer bother you. I'm giving you peace from your enemies. And then finally, I think the most glorious one of all is beginning in verse 9. This to me speaks of the millennium. God is commanding Zechariah to crown Joshua. He's the high priest at that time representing Israel. And he wants him to crown Joshua to symbolize the climax of God's plan, which is to indeed crown Jesus Christ as priest and king. This is a picture of the crowning of Jesus in the millennium. Very precious. Nothing like it in Scripture. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah." So these fellows brought gold and silver from Babylon. They were staying with this fellow, Josiah. "Take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." So they're going to make this into a crown. They're going to put it on the head of the high priest. And this is fabulous. And then he said, "Thus says the Lord, behold, the man whose name is the Branch." Capital M for man, that's Jesus. Branch, all caps, one of the names of Jesus. He is the Branch. He is the one from whom all the fruit of God, the fruit of righteousness, will come. The one who's the Branch from the rod of Jesse, the father of King David. "From his place he shall branch out. He's going to sprout out all over the world, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It's going to be Jesus who builds that temple. And he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne, for he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. He's going to be priest, and he's also going to be king. He will hold both offices. That was illegal in the Old Testament. Only Melchizedek was able to hold both the title of the priest of Most High God and the king of Israel. And we find from Hebrews 7 that Melchizedek really is Jesus Christ, the one who receives our tithes, the one who receives our honor and our glory to him. So as they place the crown on Joshua, that represents the crowning of Jesus Christ as the king and the priest in the millennium. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. So that crown will be placed in the temple and be a remembrance of the future crowning of the Messiah, the branch. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord, and then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So wonderful prophecies that he has here in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Again, chapter 4, God empowers, lets you and I go out and do the work of the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, God is judging. That flying scroll, Lord, help me to obey your word. Let me know that your word is real and help me to obey it. And if there is wickedness in me, Lord, I'm sending it in that basket to Babylon. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I am cleansed. I am washed. And then for those chariots, Lord, you're going to judge the nations. We will take care of that and prepare our hearts for the crowning of the Lord Jesus Christ as priest and king. But if you're like me, I get impatient. I don't want to wait for the millennium. I want to do it now. Lord Jesus, now I crown you as my priest. Now I crown you as my king. Let's do that together, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word, and we're grateful for what it tells us about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus in the Bible. And Lord, we want to thank you for empowering us through the Holy Spirit. We speak to any mountains of opposition and say, be flattened in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your scroll, your word of God. Help us to obey it. Help us to see our wickedness in that basket in Babylon or washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We trust you, Lord, to take care of our enemies, and vengeance is yours, you'll repay. And then finally, Lord Jesus, right now, we descend the throne of our hearts. We give you the permission to be our priest before God and our king, reigning over our lives with righteousness and love and peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.